Like, I knew there was something more out there. And I really believe that was a gift from God for me from the time I was little, to know that there was a deeper love somewhere available to me, somewhere in the universe. There was something more. There had to be more.
Welcome to The Well. This podcast focuses on applying the Bible to our everyday lives, discussing real life issues from a Christian perspective, and encouraging women to walk in faith. As Jesus followers, we have all experienced the freedom that comes with choosing to follow Him, and we want to be a part of your journey to living a life rooted in Christ. This podcast is sponsored by Costello's Butcher Shop, recently voted best locally owned retail store in the Gulf Coast. Y'all, they have everything. Your Wagyu steaks, a deli, fine cheeses, fine wines, desserts, just all the amazing things. They're located at 8190 West Fairfield Drive in Pensacola, Florida. And don't forget about their free lunch program through the KTF. 7 days a week, a child can walk in to Costello's and get themselves a sack lunch and fill their bellies. I think Christy said they've almost beat 100,000. That's amazing. All right, so go in, say hi, let them know Truth Rising sent you, and don't miss out. You will be so glad you did.
I'm so excited. Y'all are going to hear from Alyssa. So please welcome her to the stage.
All right. Last minute, I'm like, I'm going to need a water up here in front of all of these precious people, because as much as I speak, the Lord is so gracious. He's gracious enough to me to make sure I'm always a little bit nervous, you know? So I'm always like halfway through and I'm like, I need a drink of water. So I think they're going to get me some water. But when I'm nervous, you know what I know? I know it's important. And so I just want to pray. Thank you. I just want to pray before we begin. If you guys will just bow your heads with me. Dear Lord, I am so grateful for the opportunity to stand in front of these women to proclaim your name, your goodness, and your love and your mercy to them. Lord, I pray that you would divide my words 1,000 ways and let them land in the hearts of each person under the sound of my voice exactly the way they need to hear them today. Whatever facet of my words is coming straight from the Holy Spirit and being directed towards them, Lord, they would recognize it, they would receive it, they would be encouraged by it, empowered by it, and that they would be inspired by it. In Jesus' name, amen. So my name is Alyssa Gavula-Kauk, and today I am going to talk to all of you about real love. But what happens inside of you when I say the word love? Right? In our culture, we call a lot of things love. And it's a completely and totally overused word in our culture. I feel like we're very much at a disadvantage in the English language versus other languages because we flippantly use the word love to describe so many things. In fact, I love charcuterie boards. I really do. I really do. I love the beach. I love it. I don't like the sand, though, but I love the beach and the sunsets. I love coffee. Savoring a good cup of coffee first thing in the morning, oh, I love that. And I love my clients. I love the people that sit across from me every single day. I really do love them. And I love my children, all of my children. And I love my husbands. Yes, I did say husbands, actually. So I'm a widow, and I will forever love my late husband who is at home with Jesus and our youngest child. And I love my current husband. And I really love these two precious little stepchildren that I have the privilege of them calling me mom. So as you can see, there is a lot of ways that we use this word love. And so I want each one of you right now to close your eyes. And I want you to imagine looking into the eyes of someone that loves you. And now I want you to imagine looking into the eyes of someone you love. Okay, now open your eyes. If you could bring to mind a set of eyes that loves you or that you love, you are blessed. Because unfortunately, when I just asked you all to do that, there are some of us in this room that couldn't find that set of eyes. And some of you had a hard time finding a set of eyes to look into, to pour out the love that you have inside. And that's a part of what we have to recognize in this human experience where love is described as the greatest of all things, and yet many of us do not personally know that kind of love. And even worse, what's even worse is when some really hurtful things happen in the name of love. Some things are done and it's called love, or it's because they love us. Or even worse, people who are supposed to love you end up hurting you the most, right? And what I see happen so often in the Christian faith is that a lot of times when that happens here on earth, we look up into the sky and we project onto God the offenses of others, and we give him attributes that are not his, but are the attributes of the broken people or the inadequate caregivers that weren't able to love us well. Sometimes that's the first step in healing our relationship with God, is we've got to make sure we're not blaming him for things that he never did. We are not projecting those things onto him. So I think distinguishing between like these egregious acts, right, that are done in the name of love is actually far more simple than, and distinguishing between like the real love of God, that's a lot simpler, I think, than us distinguishing between more mediocre, inactive, passive kinds of love that we get from others, and that real deep, passionate love that we are called to embody on behalf of God as his children here on earth. Because, I mean, how do we do that? How do we be that? How do we show up as the embodied love of Christ when really we don't know that type of love? We might know that type of love, but we don't know that type of love. And I'm going to be honest with you. I have been told from the time I was a little girl, Jesus loves you. I've been in all different kinds of denominations, all different kinds of churches growing up. And I mean, I knew John 3:16 like through and through, right? But I came from a broken family. I was the oldest of six children. And I was surrounded by extended relatives because my mom would rotate through various stepfathers that were less than qualified for the position of teaching any young person about what love is. And I had this sense from my extended family and my mom, as broken as she was, that I was loved. Like I knew that I was loved. But sometimes some of my family mixed up love with being intermittently available or like codependently enmeshed boundaries or like family loyalty at all costs or like self-sacrifice and, you know, like undying commitment. And so I always had this innate longing to feel safe inside of the inadequate love that was offered to me. Like I knew there was something more out there. And I really believe that was a gift from God for me from the time I was little to know that there was a deeper love somewhere available to me, somewhere in the universe. There was something more. There had to be more. And I remember sitting in a circle with some other clinicians as I was going through an internship when I first started on this journey of becoming a therapist. And we were at this retreat center, this Catholic retreat center, and Sister Christina had passed out these little mustard seeds that were like taped to this little white card. And we're sitting in a circle, and I remember her telling me that if I could grasp even this much of God's love for me, that it would change me. And I remembered being so shocked at how hard it was for me to feel like the beloved in that moment, to be the beloved of God. It was conceptual and it had been told to me, but it was not in me. It didn't resonate because all of the ways in which love had been shown to me were just not what really was what I needed. And so I'm going to ask you a question and I want you to deeply reflect on it. Okay. How many of you in the past week have been conscious of God's love for you personally? In the last week, how many of you have been consciously aware of God's personal love for you? Okay. And how many of you have been conscious of God's disapproval of you this week? It doesn't surprise me that many of you can remember feeling the disappointment from God more than you remember his love. Because we just have an innate bias. Our brains are just wired to, you know, exponentially accentuate things that are hurtful or painful and not so highlight those things that are not painful. So we have to remember that feeling the hurt and the pain, if that is what you can bring to mind more readily, that's because our brains are wired to remember those things so that we can avoid those kinds of hurts in the future. It makes perfect sense. That's the opposite of what we need to do if we really want to heal. Hurt makes us want to pull away and lean back and shut down and hide. And love makes us want to lean in and engage and bask in the fullness of that redemptive and healing love. So I want to read a scripture to you that God has said to us in his word. And I read this scripture in the Passion Translation, and I think I just like burst into tears because it resonated so deeply with, I believe, the language God would use if he was talking about his love for us. So it says, "So I kneel humbly in awe before the Father of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the perfect Father of every father and child in heaven and on earth. And I pray that he would unveil within you the unlimited riches of his glory and favor until supernatural strength floods your innermost being with his divine might and explosive power. Then by constantly using your faith, the life of Christ will be released deep inside of you. The resting place of this love will become the very source and root of your life. And then you will become empowered to discover what every Holy One experiences with the great magnitude of the astonishing love of Christ in all of its dimensions. How deeply intimate and far-reaching is His love. How enduring and inclusive it is. Endless love beyond measurement that transcends your understanding. This extravagant love pours into you until you are filled to overflowing with the fullness of God. That's the promise to each of us. That's in His Word. That is written in eternity as a love letter to each of us personally. And here's the thing. We all recognize facets of God's love that it's very difficult for us to replicate, right? Like everybody has heard of agape love, right? Everybody understands agape love. Agape is Greek and it's in the New Testament. And it is the fatherly love of God for humans as well as the human reciprocal love for God. In Scripture, the transcendent agape love is the highest form of love and is contrasted with eros, or erotic love, and philia, or brotherly love. So we all kind of are familiar with agape love, right? Agape love is love we have not earned, but it's freely available to us because God loved us so much that He sent His Son, right? But today I want to tell you about a different kind of love that maybe you haven't even heard before. The other Hebrew word for love is more difficult to translate into English. Remember what I told you at the beginning? We just do not do some of these words justice. We don't have enough words to translate these things. So hesed love. Has anybody heard of hesed love? Yes. Oh, hesed love. It is a love that cannot be sentimentalized. It has the attributes of strength. What is that noise? Oh, my hair. Let's see. I was just going to keep rolling with it, but it just keeps doing it. Okay. Hesed love is a love that cannot be sentimentalized. It has the attributes of strength, steadfastness, loyalty, and devotion that stems from the covenant between God and man or between men. It has been translated as loving kindness, mercy, steadfast love, compassion, loyalty, goodness, great kindness, favor, and loyal or real love. And so today, I want to talk to you about real love. It says in Isaiah 63:7, I will tell you of the Lord's unfailing love. This is hesed love translated here. I will praise the Lord for all He has done. I will rejoice in His great goodness to Israel, which He has granted according to His mercy and hesed love. So hesed is in fact God's kind of love. And John Oswalt points out that hesed is used to describe God in the tonic, I think you say, in Exodus 34:6, as an example of completely undeserved kindness and generosity granted by someone who is in a position of power. And he notes how God actually came to the Hebrew people even though they were not seeking Him, and how He was true to His covenant with Abraham, even though they continually broke it. So unlike humans, God really is not fickle or undependable or self-serving or grasping. Instead, God's love is faithful, true, upright, generous, and always, always. So the example I like to give people is if agape love is like finding a homeless person on the street and making them a beautiful banquet full of everything they could ever want. And they could eat as much as they want, whenever they wanted, all the time. They had full access to it. They did nothing to earn that banquet. That is just your gift to them. And it is abundant and it is beautiful. But hesed love is like taking that homeless person home with you to live with you forever. Just think about that. To live with you, it is love that survives to the bitter end. It is love that stays. So I'm going to talk about some different facets of chesed love. Is anybody excited about this? Like, can you tell I'm so moved by God's chesed love that, I love this. He's so good. So let's talk about the commitment of chesed love. So Ruth is a phenomenal example of this kind of love. And, you know, when Naomi told her to just return to Israel after her husband passed away and her sons died, after Ruth's husband passed away and Naomi's sons died, both of her daughter-in-laws were actually given the same decision, right? They could go back to Moab, which was their homeland, or they could go with her to Israel. Actually, as a matter of fact, I don't really think she even gave Ruth the option to go with her to Israel, but Ruth decided that she was committed and she was going to go. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness, chesed, to your dead husbands and me," Ruth 1:8. So one of the daughter-in-laws did go back to Moab. Orpah went back to Moab, but Ruth went with Naomi, and she gleaned the fields of Israel to look after her. So this was more than just kindness. See, the English language translates that chesed word into kindness, but this is more than just kindness. She demonstrated chesed love, and that is a loyal love that goes beyond the requirement of familial duty. That is loyal love that goes beyond the requirement of familial duty. And while in Israel, she remained faithful. She remained living in that kind of chesed love. And so we see that chesed love is really committed. And it says in Psalm 136:1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy, chesed, endures forever." Again, that's that same word translated into mercy in Psalms 136:1. And here's what I want to challenge you guys with today. In our culture right now, we often walk away too soon. We live in a culture where if someone hurts us or offends us or is unkind to us, then we can just not show up anymore or cancel them or block them or ghost them. We don't even have the responsibility to go back to them and say, "This is how you hurt me," or "This is what happened," or "This is how you could make it right," or "This is how I would feel more welcome." Like, in our culture right now, we quit too soon. We don't have the patience to process through the deepest parts of being in a relationship. Relationships grow through rupture and repair. What team? What have been, I've been telling you from the beginning? Relationships grow through rupture and repair. And what that means is that when a relationship is challenged by some misunderstanding or conflict or negligence, there are so many ways that in our humanness we will accidentally, or maybe even in our own hurt and brokenness, purposefully hurt other people. It's just the hazard of being in relationships with other human beings, right? But if we are able to sit in that discomfort long enough to have another conversation or at least share our heart, telling the truth in love, like Leah said, we need to tell the truth in love, but honoring our experience with that person, then there's a good chance that we might even have an opportunity for repair. What are we doing when we walk away? We're not even offering an opportunity for repair so that the relationship can grow, so that we will be blessed by that, just as much as the Lord is calling us to bless those who we were willing to tell the truth to when they hurt us, okay? Often what you have to go through to get to repair hurts more than walking away. So what is that? The caveat or the, what do they call that when you show them like the thing before, the side effect or something? I don't remember the warning label.
There you go. I can't remember. Lord, give me the words. Okay, but the warning label is like, hey, guess what? What you're going to have to go through to repair often hurts more than walking away. There you go. All of it. But here's the truth of chesed love. It leans in anyway. It leans in anyway. Here's what I need you to hear me say. Chesed love is not dependent on feelings or mood. It's not dependent on your hormones or if you're tired. Or if, like me, you get hangry. It's a real thing. I looked it up. Your blood sugar drops and then cortisol comes out. You are in fight or flight. Everybody needs to back away and hand me something to eat. That is real. I get PMS in my soul. Okay? It is real. I am not saying it is not real. But chesed love leans in anyway because relationships are worth it. Okay? It is something that we do to provide for what the other person needs. It is motivated by compassion and love. And this term is ahava, and it is a term for love that is called to action. So it is motivated by compassion and ahava love. Now I want to talk to you about the empowerment of chesed. Okay, listen to me when I say this again. I'm going to give you all the cheat sheets. Come be like, listen to this. These are bullet points that are so good. Your ability to love and your lovability to be loved, because some of us need help with our lovability, don't we? It needs to be rooted deep, deep in God's unending chesed love. Let me say that again. Your ability to love and your lovability needs to be rooted deep in God's unending chesed love. You know, when Jesus was asked which of the commandments was the greatest in the law, he said that the first commandment was to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second, he said, was like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So he was reiterating two very important commandments on which the law hangs. And in Leviticus 19, 18, this law is stated. That verb, like I said before, is translated into the Hebrew word ahav. And that's the action verb, the love that is called to action. But here's the thing, in order to do that effectively, to actually really love our neighbors as we love ourselves, we have to have a felt sense of God's love for us in order to be the embodied love of Christ for others. We have to have a felt sense of God's love for us in order to be the embodied love of Christ for others. That's it. I'm telling you, he was reiterating those two core commandments, and he did them in tandem intentionally. Like, he put them together on purpose, because what he was saying is that we need to ask God to help us see ourselves as he does. Okay? We need to be able to lean in to his love that fills us up and makes us love bigger than we could love without him. It is one of the fruits of the Spirit for a reason. Like, I'm not just talking about love that's easy because it is our friend or it is our, you know, companion or someone who, well, we've just gone to coffee with them, but they've never really done anything to hurt us. Those people are easy to love, but I'm talking about that deep love, that love that transcends circumstance, it transcends feelings, it transcends like the relational depth even. It's when you love somebody so much, you don't even know why, but you just do, and you can't wait until the Lord shows you what all the treasures are you're going to find in relationship with that other person as you lean in. Like, it shows up before there's even any validation for the fact that the love should be offered. Think about if we went around offering other people that kind of love. Like, I just love you, and I can't wait till you show me all the wonderful reasons why I already know I do.
Like, think about that, right? And so today I am appealing to you. If any of you detect an ungodly view of yourselves in this room, I rebuke that in Jesus' name. And I ask the Holy Spirit to show up and show you today how he sees you. And let us each ask God to help us help ourselves. After all, we are human. We are but dust. And let that be our heart's cry today, that God would help us see ourselves as he does. And only when we do can we be transformed into a person who gives and receives this higher form of love, this chesed love. So let me talk to you about the intentionality of chesed love. And, well, here, let me have some water first. That's intentional. All right, so in Judaism, chesed is considered one of the 13 attributes of God. And the Jewish sages derived this idea from God's revelation of himself to Moses in Exodus 34, 6 through 7. But here's what that really means. It really means to me that God is a personal God, that he knows each of us intimately and personally. And here's what I found out about God as my relationship with him has evolved over the years, is he knows when to appeal to our logic and when to appeal to our intuition and when to appeal to our emotions. And sometimes when he is just directly appealing to our spiritual hunger. But he knows what we need in each season of our life. And isn't he such a good God that he wouldn't show up the same way in each one? That he would show up for you personally in that season as a comforter or as a divine counselor or as a wise and omniscient providential God. Like, I love, love, love that his love for us is so personal that he will show up for us, to us, exactly how we have the best chance of recognizing that it's him. Isn't that good? Let's not get confused and give glory to anything else when God's trying to show up for us and answer the prayer exactly what you needed, even though he did it a completely different way than you asked him to, right? But it says in Psalm 145:8, it says, "The Lord is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger and great in loving kindness." And again, loving kindness is that chesed love. That's what that translates into. And sometimes that means that even when seeing us in the depths of our humanity, and I don't know about you, but my humanness shows up every single day, that when we are even in the depths of our humanity, he leans in with love to hold space for us anyway. Right where we are, just how we need it. And sometimes this looks like him just being there, just his presence, companioning someone that you love through suffering without alleviating their suffering before suffering has done its work is probably the hardest thing God has to do as God. Because I know when I see one of the people that I love suffering, I want to answer their prayers. I want to fix it. I do. I want to end their suffering as quickly as I can. But isn't he a good God that he doesn't alleviate our suffering 1 minute before it's done its work in us and it's created the character and the perseverance that we needed to be who he is calling us to be in the next season of our life, because he has got a plan for you. Jeremiah 29:11. You have no idea what he is preparing you for in this season that you would not be equipped to do if he alleviated this season any sooner than this season's suffering has done its work. Amen? sometimes I come up here and I want to talk about God a whole bunch because he's super awesome and I don't want to talk about myself. And I struggle, I really do, I struggle with how transparent to be about my own suffering. Because I've had a whole lot of it. So I'm not standing here saying to you from a place of bounty and abundance and protection and providence that God has loved me enough to let suffering do its work in my life so that I can become who I am. I say that in this heartfelt, authentic way. And he has given me so much in so many different ways, in ways that, like, in the moment, I just could not grasp or see or understand. But on the other side, I look back and praise just bursts forth from my mouth. I'm like, thank you, God, for doing it the way you did it. Because when I was in it, I was really trying to give him a lot of instructions. I was really trying to get him to follow my plan, but he did not listen to me at all. When I lost my husband unexpectedly in a parachute training accident, and I abruptly became a 33-year-old widow with 6 children, and then I lost my 2.5-year-old daughter, the youngest of my 6 children, in a drowning accident a year later, I had people show up and just surround me. As I was walking through that healing process, and each offered me a unique gift, a unique facet of love that I needed. Some just stayed. They just sat with me. And their presence was so precious. Some prayed out loud, and some silently. Some spoke scriptures to me, some spoke scriptures over me. Some people fed me, fed my kids. Some people reorganized my fridge because it was really disorganized, and that's all she knew to do. And I even had these amazing laundry fairies. I'm not joking. I would put my basket out on my porch and I would wait a day and it would be back on my porch, cleaned and folded. I didn't even know who was doing it. They just told me what day to put it out there. But each and every one of them was intentional. And that's chesed love. Chesed love is intentional. So let me talk to you about the loving kindness of chesed. So John, you know, John is the love chapter, right? And everybody just loves the way that John talks about love. And in John 1, 4, 7 through 8, he talks about, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. I don't know how to put it more plainly than that. But I found this super interesting neuroscientific truth that really, truly demonstrates that. I can't help it. I got to throw some neuroscience in somewhere, guys. But I was reading and I found that, did you know that non-religious people use one part of the brain, the ventral medial prefrontal cortex, to evaluate themselves, and a totally different part of their brain, the dorsal medial prefrontal cortex, to evaluate others? Okay. So clearly what that translates to is the lens that they use to evaluate themselves is very different than the lens that they use to evaluate others.
But check this out.
Oh my gosh. Okay. Christians use the same part of their brain to evaluate themselves and others. Seriously, God's love changes our brain. And researchers hypothesized that this is because they are actually using a kind of Jesus reference point for self-evaluation. They're asking the question, what does God think of me? That's what researchers hypothesized made the difference. When we ask, what does God think of me? Then we don't evaluate others differently. Because it's all level at the foot of the cross, you guys. It is all level at the foot of the cross. So let me talk about the endurance of chesed. Chesed has been described as a lifelong love based on a covenant relationship, a steadfast, rock-solid faithfulness that endures to eternity. Like, that is a steadfast love. And it says in Isaiah 54:10, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love, there's chesed again, for you will not be shaken. Chesed love is a love that extends beyond any sin or betrayal to heal the brokenhearted and graciously extend forgiveness. It says in Lamentations 3:31 through 32, no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. So standing in that same church, getting ready to go into the same sanctuary to have a funeral 13 months after I had attended my first ever funeral that I had planned for my late husband, everything looked the same, except the casket was a lot shorter. And I remember people from the church coming to me and asking what I needed. And I very specifically remember the youth pastors at the time coming to me and asking what my children might need. And I don't know if this was the Holy Spirit or not, but I looked at them square in their eyes, plain as day, and I said, I need you to love my children long after today. And if your love is not straight from the vine, I don't want it. And you should have seen their faces, because that's what a grieving mother needs. She needs a love that will last long after the crisis. And the truth is, you guys, there are people that have stayed. There are people that still show up. And that is the chesed, love of God. Let me talk to you about the extravagance of chesed love. It says in Psalms 26:3, for your loving kindness, chesed, is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. This Hebrew word also appears in Leviticus 20:17, where the law states that a man who uncovers the nakedness of his sister has committed a chesed. What? But here it's translated as disgrace. This was very interesting, so I leaned into this. But what it was suggesting, this word was used in this moment, that this man has crossed a divine line. So it gives Hesed this added sense of being characterized by overflowing and lack of boundaries. So this love overflows and it knows no bounds. That's how this is contextualized. Does that make sense? So in this case, it is given a negative connotation, but when holiness is the connotation, right? Remember, God is holy. So when holiness is the connotation, then the intent is that the one who loves does so without boundaries. So it's an act of love characterized by overflowing grace and mercy and giving. It's a love that has no thought of what's in this for me. Now let me talk to you very personally, very intentionally about the embodied Hesed. I'm going to ask you a hard question, and I need you to reflect. How are you demonstrating the Hesed love of Christ to others? Plainly, Hesed should characterize the lives of those who know God. It's our call. It's our call to action. It is the greatest commandment. But how can we be that embodied love of Christ if we do not first intimately know it? I understand that many of us are in a place where we still need to grow that inside of us. We still need to work on that relationship with God. Maybe it's not even that we need forgiveness, but we need to forgive him for things we've blamed him for that he never really did. And we cannot just know the Hesed love of God. I've given you a lot of examples, but we need to know the Hesed love of God experientially. And again, I'll reiterate what I said earlier. Remember, your ability to love and your lovability needs to be rooted in a deep sense of God's unending Hesed love. Because a Hesed love is the overflow. It is the overflow of that kind of love. And it is the kind of love that we extend towards others who have no right to claim it from us. We extend it to others who maybe, probably even, do not deserve it. It is better than they deserve. But doing this kind of love, acting in this kind of love, and one of the most pivotal examples I can point to in this room of that kind of love is Christy Costello. Because performing this kind of love is no small thing. It can have a powerful redemptive effect on somebody else's life. Because so many people do not feel any worth of their own. And they're shunned and they're shamed by their community. But these acts of Hesed love, where you really treat somebody like a human being, like a real human being that is worthy of dignity and love, with the respect that they deserve just by virtue of being born, you can overcome the stigma of poverty, frailty, disease, or loneliness. And then these people can then become empowered to become engaged and enactors of Hesed themselves. These are lavish acts of grace and kindness. But here's the catch. They are only possible when one sees the value that God has placed on another. So we not only need to see ourselves that way and have a felt sense of that for us, but we need to use that as the lens that we are looking through. And greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for a friend. We see the principle of Hesed at work in the redemption of our sins through Jesus, who lavishly gave up his own life to become the perfect sacrifice so that we could be restored back into relationship with God as his heirs, as sons and daughters, as like connected to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. 1 John 4:9. So this is my call to action. May each of you in this room, may we strive to know God's Hesed love towards us and to value ourselves as he values us so that we can freely share his Hesed love to others. And when we perform Hesed, we become the love of God. We become the embodied love of Christ to another, and we trigger an awareness of God's Hesed, which has the power to change relationships. This is real love. So now I'm going to ask you again to close your eyes. And when this kind of Hesed love in your mind, I'm going to say God's promise to you again. But this time, I don't just want you to listen. I want you to ask God and the Holy Spirit to help you feel a sense of this kind of love from him right now. So I kneel humbly in awe before the Father of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the perfect Father of every father and child in heaven and on earth. And I pray that he would unveil within you the unlimited riches of his glory and favor until supernatural strength floods your innermost being with his divine might and explosive power. Then, by constantly using your faith, the life of Christ will be released deep inside of you. And the resting place of his love will become the very source and root of your life. And then you will be empowered to discover what every holy one experiences, the great magnitude of the astonishing love of Christ in all of its dimensions. How deeply intimate and far-reaching is his love. How enduring and inclusive it is. Endless love beyond measurement that transcends our understanding. This extravagant love pours into you until you are filled to overflowing with the fullness of God. And now I need you to open your eyes and look around at your table. I want you to look at the kind eyes of each of these other women relentlessly loved by God. the embodied love of Christ. And as best you can, see each other and let yourself be seen. By these women of God, filled with his love. This is what it means to be the embodied love of Christ to one another. To be a true other, to be a true other for someone else, showing that loving kindness through so many facets of love, of chesed love. And sometimes all we need to remind us is a set of kind eyes reflecting the love of God back to you so you remember who you are. Thank you.
At Truth Rising, we believe prayer is powerful. So I'm going to pray a blessing over you. May God be gracious to you and bless you and make his face shine upon you. May you experience the love of Christ. Though it is so great, you will never fully understand it, and you may be filled with the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. May Christ make his home in your heart through faith. May your love abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might. And may you be filled with joy. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. And I say all this in Jesus' name. Amen.